Thank you, Jesus. Lord bless you. Thank you and good morning. This gentleman is going to be with us Wednesday night. He's actually a national speaker. The military uses him a lot and for him to teach and encourage and share things. And he's a well-noted speaker. You're going to enjoy his videos. And I promise you, you will laugh a lot. And he can tell you how to correct your children in about 60 seconds with about 60 phrases. I told you not to do that. Don't look at me again. Did I tell you not to do that? He goes through them in about 60 seconds, and it's just amazing what he comes out with. But anyway, you use them all the time anyway, so you won't need to learn that. Think we ought to pray for the squirrels this morning? Oh, they're too late. Yeah. Poor little squirrels. They don't hurt nobody. They end up in a pot. Because I like squirrel gumbo personally. Good to serve the Lord. Amen. Please go with me to Psalm 25. Psalm 25. Laughter is good for the soul. And you ought to laugh a lot. You ought to love life. Live right. Be good to your neighbors. Love God and learn to laugh. It's good to laugh. Laughter will make you young. You ever see a real skinny person with a lot of wrinkles? Tell them all they need to do is put on weight and it'll fill out those wrinkles. I'm sorry, folks. I don't know where I'm at this morning. Forgive me. I don't need to do that. But anyway, Psalm 25. I want to read verse 4 through 7 and then drop down to verse 12 through 15. This is David. David says, make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindnesses, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Verse 12 through 15. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. His soul will abide in prosperity, and his descendants will inherit the land. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he will make them know his covenant. My eyes are continually toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net. Jesus said there are three things that God will reward you openly for if you'll do them secretly. We've been talking about that the last two sessions here, the last two ministries. And they are our giving, they are our fasting, and they are our prayers. We'll talk about that a little later on in the ministry this morning. And I shared with you that fasting is for spiritual alignment. It's not to give God your attention. It's not to try to gain God's attention. I'm sorry, Asker, I actually misspoke. It is to give God your attention. It's not to convince God to do something or twist his arm or punish yourself. Fasting is to get on the same page with the Lord spiritually. That's the primary purpose of fasting. And then in our giving, the primary sense of giving is giving your whole faith to the Lord. And when I talked about that last Sunday, I used a lot of personal testimonies. I said that I would kind of weave these testimonies into the ministry. And I want to share with you our personal walk, where Betty and I have had many times of impossibility and where God changed it into possibilities. How He changed awesome things in our life through His goodness. It's important to understand that. You remember what God said to Abraham when Sarah laughed in her heart about having a baby? She's long past having a baby. The Lord heard her heart, because He speaks heart language, and He said, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, that's the question. If you want to get on God's page, that's the question you have to answer right. You have to come to a conclusion at some point, whether it's your situation or whatever it may be, that you can answer that question right. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Think it through. Sometimes we have mountains in our life and we look at the mountain or a giant in our life and we can count every mole on his back. And our situations are overwhelming. We still need to deal with that question. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now we're going to be dealing with somewhat with prayer because all these things interrelate this morning as far as the scriptures are concerned, but your personal prayer life, which is a thing of the heart, is always going to be the cornerstone of your walk with the Lord. Nothing's ever going to change that. It's exactly, the reason is because real prayer, true prayer, is always personal, it's always intimate, and it's centered on the deep of our hearts. It's an issue of the heart. What we want to do today is talk about this secrecy. Why did Jesus talk about secrecy so much? And what is this secrecy all about? So our subject today is the treasury of God. Let's pray. Father, we open our hearts to you. We know that you're always present in your word, in the teaching of your word. You command us to assemble ourselves together for these purposes, that you might speak to us through the teaching. But you have so many ways of talking to us, and we thank you, Father, for it. Help me to minister as I should. Teach us. Speak to our hearts today, I ask in the name of Jesus. And I thank you for the church and all the earth, for Jesus especially. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to take notes, let me tell you where we're going to go, the track we're going to follow. I'm going to talk to you, first of all, about the secret things of the Lord, what that means. The secret things of the Lord. Secondly, we're going to talk about walking in covenant. Walking in covenant. And then thirdly, I want to talk to you about God's whispered wisdom. You got to get quiet to hear it. God's whispered wisdom. Amen? All right, let's begin. Now, we talk about the secret things of the Lord. There's a foundation scripture for that. Go into the book of Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses, chapter 29, verse 29, and there's a statement that Moses makes concerning secrets. The secret things belong to the Lord, our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law, that we may observe, understand, receive to ourselves, appreciate the underflow of the law, all the words. So the secret things belong to the Lord, our God. Now the word secret things is one word in the Hebrew, sotar. If you want to write that down, it's S-A-T-A-R, that's how you would spell it in English, but it's pronounced sotar. It means hidden. And it's talking about, Moses is talking about the inner working of redemption. That there is a hidden underflow throughout the Old Testament, beginning with Genesis all the way through Malachi. There's a secret underflow of the purpose of God, the plan of God in redemption. But the secret's not about the Messiah. They knew Messiah was coming. That was a promise given from God. So the secret wasn't simply about Messiah. It was how God would accomplish His salvation in a way that was hidden in Him. That they didn't understand. It was His secret alone. Now, if you go to 1 Corinthians 2, we have some scriptures to look at this morning. 1 Corinthians 2, you'll hear where Paul talks about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 6 through verse number 9. Yet we speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. I have another one you need to see, a couple more actually. Go to Colossians 1. Verse number 26 and 27. I'm going to break in on a sentence here by Paul. He's the same writer of Corinthians. He says in Colossians 1, verse 26 and 27, that is the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to His saints, that is His believers, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, or that is the nations, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Then I have one more you need to see. It's 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse number 10 through 12. Now we're dealing with the secret things of the Lord. This is the foundation for the rest of our ministry. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 10. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Neither the prophets nor the angels were ever able to see into the deep of this mystery. It was reserved for the covenant that would come, we call the covenant of the Lamb, the covenant of Christ, the eternal covenant. So the secret was how God would accomplish salvation. That was going to be His secret alone. This is an awesome secret, an awesome mystery called the secret things of the Lord. Now that secret remains hidden today to unbelievers. Neither Judaism nor Islam, the religions, understand it. There was a secret. What was the secret? 1 Timothy 3:16 tells you what it is. 1 Timothy 3:16. Listen carefully to the language. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. When he says common confession, this is something that all Christians share together, regardless of your tradition or the group that you may affiliate or associate with. Christians all believe the same thing. We believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. But listen carefully. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He, that is God, the King James will have God there, but the Greek word is theos. It's not actually in the text, but it's referring to God. God, who was revealed in the flesh, was vindicated in the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up into glory. The great secret thing of the Lord was that God Himself would enter into our world in the person of His Son. And the man that walked the earth was none other than Yahweh, the Son, the Creator, by whom all things were created, that Jesus Christ is God. This secret remained hidden, that Jesus Christ is the full manifestation and expression of God in human form. And God chose to keep it secret because the mystery of the cross had to involve His being crucified. And His dying in the place and taking the responsibility for the sins of the world. He created Adam knowing that Adam would fall. And making a way for men to achieve and come to the place of much higher than they would have ever been able to come had these things not happened. And so this awesome expression of Jesus Christ, but why did God come into the world in the person of His Son? He came so that our salvation would be complete and no one could undermine it. And no one could change it. He ratified it with His own blood. Paul said the blood that we are redeemed by is God's blood in the book of Acts, chapter 17, I believe it is, somewhere in that area. He said it's a great mystery. That somehow, whether we can fathom it with our rational mind, probably not, but it's still there, we believe it, that somehow God, in the person of His Son, entered the world through the incarnation, entered the world of humanity, and walked among us, and we beheld His glory. Uniquely only one of His kind. That's what monogenous means. The one who created, through whom all things were created. The one who said, let there be light. And there was light. Even His disciples could not grasp who He was. The Jewish people had a hard time grasping who Jesus really was. When He stood in the boat and He commanded the raging storm, the sea to be quiet, and all He had to say was, peace, be still. The disciples said, what kind of man is this that the winds and the waves listen to Him? God gave me a song about that. That's the title of it, what kind of man is this? That could love little children and have time for them and draw them to Him and let them touch Him. And how did He let sinners, lepers, prostitutes, didn't matter, tax collectors, how He drew them, how He wanted to be friends with them and drew them to Himself, totally unreligious. See, God came to give us Himself. He didn't come to create another religion or give us another religion. We don't need any more religion, folks. We need relationship with Jesus Christ. We need relationship with God the Father through His Son, Jesus. And so we have this awesome secret of God so that our salvation would be complete. And that's why it's so important to understand that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is actually God. Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians and said God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. God was in Christ. Reconciling the world to Himself. Not counting their trespasses against them. And He has given to us that message to tell the world, the message of reconciliation that God loves you. God came to die for your sins, and God wants you to come home, and He's opening His arms to whosoever will. God's not a tyrant. People are so afraid of punishment. John said the person that fears punishment doesn't know the perfect love of God. He's not out to punish people. He's out to save. He's a Savior. And so we have this awesome mystery that was hidden, that our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three expressions. God Almighty, that the Son is God. And the Bible tells you what the spirit of Antichrist is. If you look carefully at 1 John chapter 2, it defines. Now, the word Antichrist has two meanings. It means to be against Christ. It also means in place of Christ. And if you look at 1 John chapter 2, verse 22, and verse number 23, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son, what does the rest of that say? Has the Father also. In the religion of Islam, Muhammad takes the place of Christ. as far as being the premier prophet. The Mosque of Omar, the dome of the temple in Jerusalem, that golden top temple. I've been in there, mosque. Some of you probably have. Kelly may have been there. She's been there. They have a writing around the inside of that dome that says, God has no son. He who denies the son does not have the father. And if you don't have the father, you're in the nature of wrath and violence and warfare and bloodshed and murder. You're internally filled with violence. That's the nature of a lost man. This is what Jesus said to the Jews back at that time. If you go to John 8. And I want you to see this because it reflects off of Deuteronomy. And we'll get into our second area. But John 8. John 8, verse number 23 and 24. Now listen carefully because I'm going to take you back to what's called the Song of Moses. John chapter 8, verse 23. And he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am. Notice he is in italics. It can be included there, but it's supplied by the translator. But Jesus is saying, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Unless you believe who I am, that I am Yahweh, that I am God, I am God revealed in the Son. Unless you believe that, unless you accept that, you're going to die in your sins. Now that reflects off of Deuteronomy 32, and go back with me, please. I want you to see this. It's so important when you're reading the New Covenant writings that you realize that the writings come out of the writings of Moses and the prophets. And there will always be a connection there somewhere. In Deuteronomy 32, and drop down to verse number 39, God says, see now that I am He. And there is no God beside me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. What I want you to see is the phraseology of the first part of that verse. See now that I am He. Now that's a term that's used throughout the Old Testament for the one true God called Yahweh of the Jewish people of the Old Testament, Savior of the world. Now what we have just read is part of a song written by Moses before he died. It is called the Song of Moses. The book of Revelation calls it the Song of Moses, the bondservant of God, and the Song of the Lamb. Now, I'm going to read a little bit more of that song, but what I want you to understand is that when Moses sang that song, he was singing from the Spirit of Christ. And he actually laid out redemption history with, in particular, the Jews, and then he switches over to the Christians. And I want you to see just a little bit of that, then we'll get into our second area. Look at Deuteronomy 32. The first few verses. This is Song of Moses. Give ear, O heavens, and let me speak. Let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as the droplets on the fresh grass, as the showers on the herb. Now this is gospel language. A gospel of happiness. A gospel of good news. A gospel of refreshing. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. The rock. His work is perfect. Now, if you're familiar with the scripture, some of these things are going to start clicking. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Remember, so the rock, His work is perfect. For all His ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteous and upright is He. They have acted corruptly toward Him. They are not His children because of their defect. talking about people not born again, because it reaches across history, but are a perverse and crooked generation. Now, why does that statement sound familiar, crooked and perverse generation? Because Peter used that on the day of Pentecost. Now, drop down to verse 18. You neglected the rock who begot you and forgot the God who gave you birth. Look at verse 20. Then he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, sons in whom is no faithfulness. You know the gospel story, what Jesus said. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you will not see me until you say, I'm going to hide my face from you, until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The book of Hosea talks about that. That message is wrapped all the way through the scriptures. The verse 21, I want you to look at the second half of verse 21. So I will make them jealous with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. This is the nation of Christians who were brought out of paganism, out of darkness, out of idolatry, out of foolishry, out of whatever. God says, I'm going to provoke you to jealousy because of a new people that I'm going to create. And one day these people are going to be so in your face, so obvious that God's working in their life, that I'm going to provoke you to a jealousy, and out of this provocation, I'm going to stir your heart. All that's written in the scripture. This is in the Song of Moses. Unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I don't have time to do it today. I wish I had time to tell you of an awesome thing that's happening in Judaism right now. Their assimilation is at a high peak of Jewish people that are turning to Jesus. Their scholars are wanting to bring Jesus back into their history. There's a book called The Reclamation of Jesus. You see it everywhere. Jewish men are marrying, especially in this country, which we have the largest population of Jews in the world, including Israel. A nation full of freedom where you can be accepted and you can be assimilated, you can be culturized. This is what America has become, and God has drawn people from all nations and cultures here, and that He might speak to them from a nation that was created out of nothing. This is an awesome time that we're in, folks. This is an awesome time, if you understand, can come to grips with redemption history. We're in a great moment of history for the purpose of redemption. And so I'm going to leave the Song of Moses, but the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things that are revealed belong to our children. That in the Old Testament was a constant revealing. But the one thing that was kept secret is who the Messiah would actually be. Why did God do that? So that no one could ever override your salvation. Jesus said, no one will take you out of my hand. No one can take you out of my Father's hand. He is greater than all. He said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Are we all right? That's foundation. That's where we began. But let me bring you now to the second area of walking in covenant or walking in the covenant. All the way from the writing of Genesis to the book of Malachi, we see this underflow of God's secret. But it's David who gives us some of the clearest pictures of a covenant walk. David was not just a king or a shepherd. David was a prophet. The day of Pentecost, Peter calls him a prophet. David spoke from the Spirit of Christ. Spoke many things, revealed many things. Now, he gives us some of the clearest expressions of the covenant walk. Come back with me to Psalms. I want you to look at Psalm 22. I'm only going to take a scripture. What I want you to do is listen to a pattern. Look at Psalm 22 and tell me or not if this is the Spirit of Christ speaking in David. Now follow with me because we're talking about walking in covenant. We're going to work it over here to Psalm 25. But listen to Psalm 22, just the first verse. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. Why does that sound familiar? What Jesus said. So the Spirit of Christ is speaking in David, proclaiming and giving insight and feelings for that which is going to come. Psalm 23 is the Psalm of the New Covenant. It connects to Psalm 22. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. That's the Christian walk, folks. That is a new covenant walk. The Lord is my shepherd. Since the Lord is my shepherd, He tends to me. He cares for me. He oversees my life. He corrects me. He brings me back when I wander. He is my shepherd. He is a good shepherd. I know His voice. That's included in the gospel story, that His sheep know His voice. Then look at Psalm 24. Now, Psalm 24 is bringing us to the millennium and the second coming of Jesus Christ. It says, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. Now, look at verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? Who is the one who was crucified on the hill of Calvary? Who is the one who is coming back, the second coming? He asks us the question. The Lord, this is Yahweh, strong and mighty. Revelation 19 gives you a picture of that. The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. You see that, folks? What an awesome expression. Now, if you go to Psalm 24, Psalm 25, where we began our lessons, I want you to listen very carefully, because this is the attitude of a child of God. You have to get rid of your ego. When you come to the cross, there's no room for your ego, no room for my ego. Listen carefully, because we're going to read here Psalm 25. This is going to be a prayer of affirmation and a prayer of humility. To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Why is it so important that when you come to the Lord for salvation, or you come to the Lord as a child of God, that you get rid of your ego? The ancient people had a saying, and they said that the divine presence rests on humility, on the person of humility, and it will only rest on an humble person. And what they taught was that humility draws God close. Pride and arrogance and ego push Him away. And so we have this issue here of coming to God for our salvation and for our covenant walk with Him, that we humble ourselves before the Lord. If you drop down to verse number 8 and 9, it talks about it more. Listen carefully. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, He instructs sinners in the way. Are you glad for that He instructs sinners in the way? When Jesus told the disciples, I am the way, they understood that statement. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He instructs sinners in the way. That is, He reveals Himself to them, to that sinner who's humbling, that ego's gone. Look at the rest of this. Verse 9. He leads the humble in justice. Who does He lead in justice? The humble. And He teaches the humble His way. So we have this issue of humility. The humility draws God close to us. Pride pushes Him away from us. Now, verse number 9, the second part said, He teaches the humble His way. Then that brings us to the keynote scriptures that we read earlier. I want you to listen to them once again, verse 12 through 14. Who is the man? He's talking about the humble man. Who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should choose. You have a lot of decisions and choices you need to make in life, folks. You need instruction, don't you? Don't lean to your own understanding. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. What does that mean? Well, God's going to, if I'm looking to Him, He's going to instruct me in the way I should choose. Verse 13 says, His soul will abide in prosperity. His descendants will inherit the land. That is, God will bless his family. God will bless him through his decisions and choices. Bless his wife, bless his children, bless his family. Verse 14, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and he will make them know his covenant. Do you see that? Now this connects very closely to what Jesus said about three things. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Jesus said, there's something I want to explain to you about intimacy and about a heart relationship with God and about no-show religion where this becomes personal between you and the Lord. There are three things that you need to learn to do. Do them secretly. It'll speak of your secret life that God will bless you in your covenant walk. He will bless you openly. Let your prayers be in secret. It doesn't mean we can't pray together. I'm just talking about your personal, intimate walk, friendship walk with God. Your prayers of your heart are between you and Him. Let your prayers be secret. Let your giving be secret. That is helping the poor. The context is helping the poor around you, the brothers and sisters of the church or people of God. And you're fasting. When you're fasting, don't disfigure your place. Don't put smudges on your head. Wash your face, anoint your head. Go on about like any other day, like anybody else around you. Don't draw attention to yourself. And if you learn to develop your spiritual life on what I'm trying to tell you, I'm going to show you how to walk in covenant. I'm going to give you counsel. I'm going to give you wisdom. I'm going to give you understanding. And it's going to show in your life. Your life is going to come out of your secret counsel. Your walk with me. You say amen. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear Him. Now I'm going to give you a Hebrew word here. Everybody say soda. You want to drink a soda? The Hebrew word here is sod. That's the word that's being translated for secret here. And it means a session. S-E-S-S-I-O-N. A session. A consultation. Secret planning. It implies consultation. Intimacy and secret planning. It also implies a special and unique friendship that you enjoy with God. He has become your friend. And you are His friend. And because you have become friends, His presence rests over your tent. And He shares things with your heart. And He strengthens your life. That word actually is translated friendship in the book of Job. It's translated different ways. But I'd like to see how Job used it. If you go to Job 29, the book right before Psalms, listen to how Job... Now, Job's in kind of a distressful situation right now. He doesn't actually understand everything going on with him. But he does reflect on his walk, what his walk has been with the Lord. Now, if you listen to Job 29, verse 2... And I just want you to hear the language. I'm going to show you where that word sowed comes out. Oh, that I were in as months gone by, as in the day when God watched over me, when His lamp shone over my head, and by His light I walked through darkness, as I was in the prime of my days, when the friendship, there's sowed, when the friendship of God was over my tent. When the Almighty was yet with me, and my children were around me, my steps were bathed in butter, and I could just go on and go on and go on. But I want you to see there's one statement there in verse number 4, in the last part of that says, when the friendship of God was over my tent. That's sowed. The secret, the sowed, the hidden counsel, intimacy, direction, friendship of God, is for those who fear Him. Amen. Now, I need to explain something. This secret friendship is not for prophets or apostles or pastors or special teachers. This secret friendship that belongs to the covenant of Christ belongs to every child of God. I don't care if you're just born again this moment or you've been serving God for, you know, many, many years. That secret counsel, that secret, that belongs to you as a child of God. And you'll see Jesus using that expression if you'll go in John chapter 15 when He's preparing the disciples for the new covenant walk. Now listen carefully. See, you need to teach this to your children. They need to understand. Yes, mom and daddy can give them a lot of counsel, and but just because they're born in a Christian home doesn't mean that they're going to just automatically walk in victory. There has to be a relationship developed between them and the Lord. It has to become very personal. I mean, growing spiritually, folks, is almost like growing in the natural. Stop and think of it. You know, when you're little bitty kids, you expect mom and daddy to command and tell you what to do, and you just accept that when you're little. You get up in these teenage years, all of a sudden there's a struggle between mom and dad and the kid. Well, mom and dad needs to understand what's going on. These young people, they've been walking in the shadow of mom and dad, but now they're trying to define who they are and what their life is all about. And they're trying to discover things for themselves. And it takes a lot of wisdom to help them walk through that time of their life. But in that time, they can come to know Jesus as their friend. And they need to understand that mom and dad needs to be able to tell them that no matter what you ever do, no matter your failings in life, Jesus Christ loves you. And He wants to be your friend. And He wants to be in your life. And don't you ever think you can come to a place you can't call on Him. I mean, some of the deepest distresses of human life came out of sinners that had the consequences of their sin, maybe in the deep of prison, whatever, and they called upon the Lord, and He became their friend right there in that prison, and changed their world and changed their life. He said, I want to be your friend. I want to share intimate counsel with you. I want to give you answers for your situation. I want to whisper in your heart. We're not that one yet, but look at John 15, verse 14 and 15. You are my friends if you do what I command you. There's a thought being projected here. If you'll listen to my counsel, walk with me. But verse 15 is what I want you to see. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things which I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. I don't have time to do it. This issue about that phrase, all things, is an awesome phrase that belongs to the New Covenant. Paul said, all things are yours. You belong to Christ. Christ belongs to God. The Bible says, all things have been given to us in Christ. And the point is, this intimate friendship belongs to every child of God. And this is why Jesus, there's not one believer that's before the other or behind the other one. This is why Jesus said, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, pray in secret. Now, let's come to this final area, because I know you've been waiting anxiously for this with bated breath, right? Sorry, smile, folks. Good for you. Helps you face it. Let me talk to you about God's whispered wisdom. Come back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. I want you to listen very carefully to a statement that keeps repeating itself. It's actually the Greek word kryptos, and I'll explain that in just a moment. I want you to see verse 5 through 7. Now, Jesus says, when you pray, this is Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, talking about their attitude. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. That is, they got what they wanted, they were seen by men. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will repay you. And when you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose they will be heard for their many words. Are you catching that, what's being said? One statement keeps coming out in secret. Now that Hebrew word, that Greek word there is kryptos. And it says the Father is in secret. If you look at verse number 6, the second half part of verse number 6 says, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Now your Father's in secret, and you're in secret, and you're having a conversation in secret, and you're receiving things from the Father in secret, and you're giving Him things in secret. But what's going to come out of all this secrecy is going to be the whispered counsel of God. The whispered wisdom of God. It's going to reflect in your life. It's going to reflect in your walk. So that word kryptos means something that is hidden. And Peter calls this, let me just ask you, how many folks know that there's somebody hiding inside of you? I don't know a better way to say it. Somebody's hiding in you. You say the Holy Spirit? Yeah, Holy Spirit's there. Peter calls it the hidden person of the heart. See, we have two lives, folks. We have our outward life, external life, our flesh life, and we also have the deepest part of our human psyche or our human personality, which is called the hidden man of the heart. Now, when Peter talks about the hidden man, he's using the word kryptos. He's using the same word that Jesus uses where it talks about the deepest part of a human personality. And if you go to 1 Peter 3, you'll see him using that. And the reason I want you to see this is because if we learn to embellish, to adorn, to live in the way that Jesus is calling us to live, it's going to reflect in your life as a special quietness, as a special confidence, as a special assurance. You'll be equipped spiritually for whatever is happening in your life. Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 3. Verse number 3 and 4. Now, he directs this to the wives, but it applies to men and women also, folks. You need to understand. He's just talking about a situation where there's discord in the family. And he's trying to give the wives special instruction, but it applies to the man also. But in verse 3, he says, your adornment must not be merely external. Don't just work on the outward person to look beautiful. Thank God for beautiful creatures called the ladies. Braiding the hair, wearing the gold jewelry, or putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden, there's kryptos person, hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit which is precious in the sight of God. Do you see what it is? Now here we have the hidden person of the heart, but it has an imperishable expression of our hidden life. Our hidden life that belongs to the Lord as a new covenant believer. What is that expression of that hidden life? It says an imperishable quality of what? A gentle and what? A quiet spirit. There's a serenity. There's a gentleness and quietness in the life of a woman or man, child of God, who has learned to develop this issue of the secret life with God. You know, it almost, you know, a lot of, some people resent this particular song. They feel like somebody being arrogant that wrote it said, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses. He talks with me. Nobody else has it. Well, he's not, you know, people say, that's kind of arrogant. Said, nobody else has it. No, he's expressing her own personal feelings toward the Lord. We all have those feelings. This intimacy, this personal, just walking, just talking with God, this thing of the heart. And that's kind of what Peter is talking to here, that this whispered wisdom, this is where that whispered wisdom comes in. It's like an anointing or anointment that flows out of your heart. And it overflows into your life. And it comes forth as peace. There's a peace that flows forth in your mind and your heart. You've heard me often teach on this issue about government peace. The strongest, probably, if not the strongest, one of the strongest characteristics of the kingdom of God that you're flowing under the rule of Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, is this great peace that overflows your life. I mean this peace when there's not peace around you, but there's peace inside of you. And so we have this issue, is this inner life that reveals itself in a gentle and a quiet spirit. You see, a lot of times, believers who always concentrate on the external, they mistake works for spirituality. And I don't want to pick on Martha, folks. Martha in the Bible and Mary, wonderful, beautiful people, but we have to use that illustration sometimes. You know the story. Jesus loved his brother and two sisters. He often stayed in their home at Bethany when they were traveling. That was a Jewish custom. I mean, the homes were open. He stayed with me. He loved them. And he was at their home. Now here's the Lord of glory in their house and he's teaching. And Martha gets upset. Now we who live external lives get upset over a lot of things because we're always looking at the outside. Not looking at the inside. And she gets mad and wants Jesus to kind of rebuke Mary and tell her to come and help me. It wasn't that she wasn't doing a good thing. Martha was doing a wonderful thing, but the timing was wrong. When the Master is speaking, the anointing is there. The teaching, the instruction, the intimate counsel of God is there. And he said, Martha, you're troubled. You're worried about, you're distracted about so many things. He said, there's only a few things that's necessary. He said, really only one. And Mary has chosen the best, and it will not be taken away from her. What he was saying is, Martha, I love you. Now, don't mistake the external for spirituality. There are good works that God gives us to do, but they'll be in their proper place and their proper time. And when it's time to gather to hear the Lord speak, and any time the Word of God being ministered, the Lord God's in it. That of any value to you folks at all? And so, I'm going to kind of bring it down to a closure of this area, but the Bible teaches us that there are actually three particular places that we learn to hear God's whispered wisdom. Three places especially. One is going to be in prayer. Another, in particular, is going to be in the Word of God itself. In the Bible, God has kept this Bible sustained. Took 1,500 years to write it. God kept it. It's a sacred book. In fact, let me tell you a little saying that the ancient sages had. What they taught was that the Holy Spirit sleeps in the book. And He only becomes awake for the longing heart. You hear me? If you're trying to read the Bible like a newspaper so you can get through it and say, I read the Bible, you're missing the whole focus of God's Word. God's Spirit rests in His book. And He speaks to us from His book. And what they said was that the Holy Spirit, or Shekinah, would be sleeping in the book, always waiting for the longing eyes. God said, when you seek me with your whole heart, then I will be found of you. So there's a principle in how you approach the Word of God. You approach it in humility without ego. And you humble yourself before God. And you come to Him as the great friend, the author of life, the author of your salvation. And you understand that. And the big eyes, no, it's your little bitty eye now. I come to you humbly, Lord. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things from your Torah, from your divine writings. What it means. The divine teachings. And so, and then the third place is going to be in the assembly of the saints. A lot of people don't understand this. It's so important. Don't miss this, folks. God has ordained that in the assembling of believers and through the instruction of their teachers and their pastors or whoever's doing the teaching, that God will meet with them in a special way. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. This is what he's talking about. Who is he? He is the Word of God. Now, this is the strange part, but it ought not to be. We need our solitude with God, but we also need our community of togetherness with God. We are commanded to come together as believers and to belong and be in the flock that is our responsive flock. God says, I will meet with you there. And all of these places that I've designated where all my people meet together, you can all be meeting at the same time. I'll be there very personally. And I will meet with you there. The Bible calls this the foolishness of preaching. The world calls it foolishness. That in the preaching and the teaching of God's Word, that the presence of God is in the teaching and in the preaching. So we need all three to become truly spiritual people. The biggest lie Satan can ever tell you is that you don't need the church. That you can stay home and get everything for yourself. Bang! Wrong. That's wrong. God designed us to be sheep and designed us to flock together in our respective flocks. And when one missing from the flock, he said, I'll go out and find that one and I'll bring it back. I'm going to put him on my shoulders. I'm going to bring him back and everybody's going to be happy over it because I want them in the flock where they belong where I can watch them. You know, something about we miss what the word church originally meant, ecclesia. It is a responsive gathering to the Lord. It actually originally was a political word, a public word, a public gathering. But God, He wants the people to gather publicly as a testimony to the world, but also as a community of the righteous, where the righteous people of God can oversee one another and look over one another and care for one another and share and love and give you a feeling of belonging to a family. And they reach out and try to help meet your needs. How many times have you ever come to church with a big problem and left with an answer? How many times have you ever come to church and feel like God had your address and telephone number? And you want to know who the preacher had been talking to. And you say, boy, that whole message was for me. I've heard that thousands of times. Your whole message was for me. Well, it may have been. God made it for you. I didn't. I wasn't even thinking about you when I studied. That's not praying for the whole church. Are you listening to me, folks? So these are awesome moments of whispering. God whispers in your heart and He gives you a challenge. He gives you an answer. He gives you a directive. Or He says, be at peace. Peace, be still. But it's going to be in quietness. You know, there's time for our exuberant worship, and thank God for that. And the Bible teaches that. But there's a time for the soul to be quiet and to listen to the word of the Lord. Be quiet, O my soul, David says. And so those are the three things that are very important to us. Let me give you a final scripture. Go to Colossians 2, if you would, please. Because I named this study the treasury of God, and I haven't even brought that term out, have I? Every time you think treasury, you think of tithing. Well, that's fine. Treasure house too. But I want you to listen carefully where everything's summed up in one issue. So if you listen carefully to Paul, I want to read more than I'd like to read a whole lot more than I am, but I'm going to start with chapter 1, verse 28, and then go down a little further. We said, we proclaim Him, that is Jesus. We proclaim Him, we're teaching Him, we're preaching Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ and come to the knowledge of your completion in Him. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. And listen to verse 3 very carefully. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's that relationship with Jesus, where He whispers wisdom, gives you wisdom, gives you understanding, gives you direction, gives you answers. And you don't have to qualify for that. You don't have to reach a certain stage of pure spirituality where you finally, God will approve you to come into His throne room to talk to Him. He has an open invitation at all times to any child of God, and even to the sinner. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke, that is, come under the covenant of mine, and learn from me. You will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. You see that? All the treasures you already have. You have Jesus in your heart. You have the treasury of God in your heart. Thank you, Jesus.